This morning, when I came into church for the early service, they were walking in the door and they said, "Hope, we read your letter in the Bradenton Herald this week, and we really appreciated it." And I thought, "Wow, if we can all read the Bradenton Herald, we could also read the church newsletter." So I want to encourage that. Friends, I'm not the only one that writes letters to their congregation. The Apostle Paul wrote one to the people at Ephesus. And I want to share that with you this morning. This is Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Listen now for the word of the Lord. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me and we'll study that word? Gracious God, we thank you for this good opportunity, and we ask that you help us do something good with it. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I tend to pray about things that are important to me, things that are nearest and dearest and closest to my heart. I pray for my kids. I pray for Sung. I pray for the Orioles. And you're laughing, but I know you do it too, right? At least Andre does. He and I are alone in that. But I think our natural tendency is to want to talk with God about the things that occupy the most space in our hearts and in our minds. And over the years, I've noticed that the depth of my prayer life correlates specifically to the depth of my concern about the things that are going on around me. So, for example, these last 3 weeks in my life have been a time of deep and heavy prayer, because there are two people who are extremely close to me, both of them, independent of one another, received cancer diagnosis. And both of them occupy so much space in my heart that it just naturally overflows in prayer. Whatever you fill your heart up with is what you're going to pray about. It's what's going to come out in your conversations with God. And my guess is that if you really thought about it, that's how your prayer life works as well. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Ephesus in the days of the early church. And at the time of his writing, followers of Jesus, they were still trying to figure out and sort out a whole bunch of different stuff about who they were going to be and what this new Christian community was going to look like. And the thing that they were struggling with the most was, is this Jesus the Messiah for everybody? Is he really for everybody, or is he just for the Jews? And they spent a lot of time trying to hash this out with each other. So what was happening was, you had all these very different types of people from all different nations and all different places and backgrounds. There were Jews that believed in Jesus. There were people who were not Jews who had come to believe in Jesus. And so what bound the group together, the only thing that they really, truly had in common, was this belief that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's what brought them together. The challenge, though, for those early Christians was, how do we reconcile all the rest of that? All of the rest of who we are from our respective traditions and values and backgrounds, how are we going to do this together? And they were struggling to figure out, what would life look like if we all came together? They had to do it rather quickly at the time, because it was all evolving and happening so very fast. And Paul understood extremely clearly that God's purpose from the beginning, his plan, was always that all of the nations would be brought together under the kingdom of heaven. And he understood that the church, they didn't call it church quite back then, but the church was going to be that vehicle that brought all of the people from all of these different backgrounds and places and stories together. The problem at the time, though, for the early church was, how do you do that? How do you even go about that? And that troubled Paul. It concerned him greatly. So out of the overflow of his heart, he prayed for the people, and he said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family, right away he is trying to communicate that Jesus is going to be the Messiah for everybody, for all of the nations. Every family in heaven and earth takes its name, and I pray that according to the riches of his glory that he may grant, that you, church, may be strengthened in your inner being with that power through his Spirit, and that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Paul highlights two really important things that we have to take notice of. First, that the resolve of the church, the inner being, the core of who we are, would be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do this on our own. This is going to be a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is going to be that power and that presence of God that runs in us, that beats through our veins, that motivates all that we do. And without that spirit of God, the best of human will and intention can and will be broken down. So if you consider some of what the early church had to go through, you discover that some of the stuff that we're going through in the world today really isn't all that new and really isn't all that different. I want you to think about the people of Samaria, the people for whom this service is named, the well. Think about those people in Samaria. These were people who back then, they were considered a mixed race because they had been overtaken at one point by the Assyrians. The people had intermarried. So for the Jewish people, the Samaritans were a complete disgrace. But not just a disgrace. They thought they were some pretty sketchy people, you know, those people that you might not want to be around. And so when the word got out that those people over in Samaria believed in Jesus, other Christians just didn't quite know what to do with that. And it ended up being Peter and John who were sent to Samaria to reconcile with the people. And one of the things that we note in the book of Acts is that this wasn't like an undercover meeting. This wasn't a down-low sort of meeting that nobody else knew about. This was a big public reconciliation where the people were brought together. It wasn't exactly easy, and it's likely to have been one of those things that even for Peter and John, that they would have kept putting off, kind of get pushed down on the to-do list. As long as anything else came along, that took priority before they went over to Samaria. So it was the Holy Spirit then that compelled them and nudged them and pushed them forward into that unknown place to be reconciled and brought together as the body of Christ. Christians across the world are having some very hard conversations in 2017. We're having to wrestle with the ideal, the stereotype, the practical, in-your-face realities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is one thing. It is one thing when we talk about immigration to say red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But Christians, followers of Jesus, it becomes a different conversation to say that all of the children of the world, regardless of their home country, their race, their nation of origin, are welcome to move into my neighborhood. Christians in America are having to wrestle with national identity versus our kingdom identity. And already we're at a place where so many people are completely exhausted that they don't even want to talk about it anymore. So if we're going to work through our faith in these days when it's hard, when it's difficult, when we're going to have those uncomfortable conversations, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit that moves us forward into the kingdom of heaven. So Paul prays for strength. He prays that the Holy Spirit would be power for the people. His second prayer request revolves around the basic foundations and values of that early developing church. Every community that you're ever going to be a part of exists on some foundational values. Many of you live in neighborhood communities, and those communities are run by a homeowners association, and those homeowners associations, depending where they are, they have some core values that you do not mess with. All of the doors will be red. All of the windows will be square. You will not put up your Christmas decorations until December 24th, and they will be promptly removed by the 26th of December. These are values of these homeowners associations, and they will not be moved. They are not open for debate. There are civic groups that have foundational values as well. The Girl Scouts is a group that was founded on the idea of equipping girls to have courage and confidence and character to change the world. That's a good value. There are many Girl Scouts in the life of this congregation. However, that does not make the Girl Scouts the leading promoter of issues of climate change in the world. They are not the number one proponent of music education in schools. Is it because they don't value those things? No, not at all. It's because their core value is to equip girls to change the world. Their foundational principles do not change. That is how their organization was built. So Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to grasp and express what it is that is their foundation as followers of Christ. So he wants them to be rooted, and he wants them to be grounded in love. That's where Paul wants the people to start, and not just to start the church, but in everything that anyone who is a follower of Christ is going to do needs to be rooted and grounded in love. That's consistent with God's model for us. God created us out of a place of love. That's where he started from. And it's consistent with Jesus, who went to the cross, and his motivation for that was because he loved us. You start out of love. You get rooted and grounded in that place. So Paul, before the people of Ephesus got too far into the business of being the church, he wanted them to understand that whatever it is that they were going to do, whatever program or ministry or outreach they were going to do, had to be firmly rooted and grounded in love. So I know that many of you heard during the children's sermon that among my many, many multitudes of talents is the ability to kill the common houseplant. And even the hardiest of breeds have not stood the test of time over at the Lee House. But what you may not know, what you may not realize, is that I can also kill outdoor plants with the same level of skill and acumen. The result of that is that I am now a one-plant landscaper. And over at the Lee House, the garden in our front yard is actually just a ragtag collection of these plants called crotons. You know what crotons are? They're like the indestructible plant. And I planted my first group of them 5 years ago. I got three of them into the ground, and pretty solid. You would have been proud. There was fertilizer involved and some topsoil, and I spread out the roots like you're supposed to, and it was all good. But then I got bored with it, and that left four other plants that were still just kind of sitting there. So one of those plants ended up underneath the gutter drainage, you know, where the water just like pours out. So that plant floated away the first time we had the tropical storm. And then there was one plant that I put really close to the sidewalk. So it was up against cement. There was no place for it to grow. And that one languished after a season or two. But the others are the ones that met the worst fate. They're the ones that I just left in the pot. And they just sat there in the pot. I never bothered to ground them or do anything with them. And so they died. They died. And that's Paul's point here, is that the people in Ephesus, if they're going to do this whole new thing, this thing that we call the church, they need to start by rooting and grounding themselves in love so that they have a solid foundation on which to build. You probably heard the expression that love is a two-way street. Well, for Christians, love is a two-way life. We love God. That's our up, if you want to think about it the way that Lily Kate did it. That's our up. And then we love others. That's our out. So we are up and out people. And we do this with confidence because God loved us first. Paul's prayer addresses this. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's trying to find the words to express to us the foundational love that he wants the church, wants our church, to be rooted in by trying to give you this visual of the kind of love that God has for us. The problem, Paul says, is that this love is so great that it surpasses all of our knowledge. We don't have enough words to describe how much love we're talking about. So imagine then what that means for our church. Our foundational bedrock is to be that kind of place of love. So it's no wonder that Paul led off his prayer by asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes a lot of work and a lot of commitment to hold on to that level of love on a consistent basis. We have spent the last 6 weeks here in this congregation talking about what it means to be generous. And today is the last day in that series, and we have talked about what it means to be generous with our time, with our service, with our talent, our stuff, and even our money. So I want to finish us in the place that Paul prayed and asked that the church would start, with a generosity of love. There are things that happen in this church every single week that can only be explained. Can only be explained by a generosity of love. You know, almost every Wednesday night for the last 5 years, Karen Wilson has come into this church and she makes dinner for the entire youth group. Guess how many kids Karen has of her own in the youth group? Zero. Guess how many kids Karen has, period? Zero. Not a single one of the students that Karen's fed in the last 5 years is her very own. Being there Wednesday after Wednesday, showing up for their concerts and their sporting events and their whatever, that is a generous act of love. Jeannie Miller came into this church about 2 years ago. She popped up at the last second into one of our organizational meetings about the Pray For Me campaign for the kids of the church. And she took on Peter, my son. And there has not been one single Wednesday, not one, in 2 years where she has not come into the church and left him a letter of encouragement. Every Wednesday for 2 years, she even went on vacation and pre-planned with the church office staff to make sure that he would still have his note on Wednesday, because Peter marks his entire calendar around his notes from Miss Jeannie. And you know what? He's probably never going to be able to express it, but he knows that Miss Jeannie loves him and he loves Miss Jeannie. Gerda Jungbauer has come into this church every week for at least as long as I have been the pastor. She takes the flowers off the altar, she breaks them out, and then she drives them all over Bradenton to drop them off to our shut-ins. Every single week for years. You may not know this because you don't get to see me in the traditional service, but in the traditional service, I wear a robe and I have the stoles that go with it. And the traditional service is the last thing that happens every Sunday after a very, very, very busy day. And usually what happens is I'll come flying out of somewhere, rushing into the sanctuary to start that last service. And by that point, I'm running on exhaustion and adrenaline. And every week, Carolyn Shamans stops me, she tracks me down, and she fixes the stoles so that there are even. And I promise you, friends, it has nothing to do with aesthetics at all. It's all about a moment of grace, during a very hectic time where even your pastor is reminded that at the end of the day, we're going to start this from a place of love. So it might appear at the outset that all of these gifts are gifts of time and talent, but to keep doing them week after week, year after year, makes them a generosity of love. Now, as with all generosity, there are times when we're not going to get it right. We will rush a conversation. We will ignore a glaring need. We'll avoid somebody who makes us feel uncomfortable. Well, that's what drove Paul to that place of prayer. He's concerned about all of these things to the point where it overflowed out of his heart and into his words with the Lord. We need that Holy Spirit power, especially during those times when we lose sight of what we're really about as the church, because that is the foundation of who we are, and it's our primary purpose. That's the purpose of the church. It is that we are to express that generous love always. It's the ultimate value of who we are. And so, my friends, as we close this series on generosity and we consider our generous lifestyle, I pray with the Apostle Paul that according to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant that each one of you would be strengthened in your inner being with the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you, each one of you, are being rooted, grounded, nourished in love. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints. Because remember, Jesus came for all of the nations. The breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that each one of you may be filled with the fullness and the generosity of God. Let's pray together. Holy God, remind us why we're here. Remind us of our foundation of what we do as the church. It doesn't matter how many programs we have, how many places we go. It doesn't even matter how many people end up sitting in the pews. If we do not come at it from a place of love, then we are not the church that you have called us to be. Bless this congregation with a generosity of love that is powered by the Holy Spirit. Come upon us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.